Chapter 27. This morning, I just shared just a little simple truth. Not simple in that it's not deep or not meaningful or not helpful, but it's simple. Right there it was in that verse, you know. Go, not knowing, but go, still going. And that's still been speaking to my heart today. And these that I'm going to give you tonight is very simple, but it's something that helped me this week. And what helps me ought to help you, and what helps you should help me. And I wonder how quick are we to go to the Scripture to try to find help. I wonder how fast do we move to the Bible when we're struggling. I know what many do, and I've done it too. We move quickly to the carnal side. We move quickly to the flesh when we're struggling. And how many's ever got help with that? How many has discovered that intensifies the struggle, makes things worse? Because carnality makes God more distant. And we need Him close. We need Him near. And amen. And we need help. And in Acts 27, and we've all preached it, and I've preached it, and others have preached it, and you've heard it sung about and everything else. But that still don't change the fact that it's in the Bible. And it's an actual experience that Paul had aboard a ship. And the help that he had, the help that he got, the Lord let him write it down. Think about that. The Lord let people go through things in the Bible and then let them write it down so that thousands of years later, you and I could read about it. And we couldn't write it off and excuse it, Brother Fulton, by saying, well, that was thousands of years ago that happened in the book of Genesis or whatever. And as if that would take away the meaning, that would take away the effectiveness of that scripture. And if this was just a novel, then that would be so. Well, yeah, of course, those people lived thousands of years ago, and what does that have to do with me? How could that help me? But this is not a novel. This is the Bible. And it is current and it's alive and it's present. And what it said, it still says. Amen. Amen. The God of the Bible that helped still helps. Oh my goodness. And so when we go to the Scripture and we see how God met with Paul and in a private time, in a secret time, aboard that ship, in the middle of that storm, that it looked like they weren't going to make it. And I want us to start reading in verse number 21. Actually, I want to read verse 20 with it. Well, actually, we ought to just back up a little bit. I don't know how you can jump in and start in the middle of a storm and say something about it. Let's start in verse number verse 10. Paul's admonishing them in verse 10. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Notice Paul put the word our in there, which included him. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Here is a man that had the authority of a decision in his position, but when he heard God's man say this, that I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, the centurion didn't believe Paul, but rather he believed the voice of experience. He believed the master and the owner of the ship. I mean, after all, who should know about a ship and who should know about storms more than the master and owner of the ship? And people looks at it that way in a natural way. They think, well, here's this person, definitely I should listen to them. But why would I listen to him more than those things which were spoken of by Paul? Verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, west, and the northwest. Notice you have some more advice being given here. You have there the centurion believing the master and owner of the ship in verse 11. But then in verse number 12, you have the majority ruling. You have the majority ruling, and the majority is not always right. The Bible said the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So we have a third thing in here now. We have those that listen to the master. We have them listening to the master and owner of the ship in verse 11. We have them listening to the more part that gave advice to depart and set sail. Well, then now a third thing comes into play in verse 13, and that's when the south winds blew softly. And it looked like the weather was perfect for sailing. It looked like that this was ideal. Their choice to not listen to God's man looked like to be an ideal situation. The south winds are blowing softly. This is time to sail. But look at verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Not long after. What happened to them south winds that blew soft? What happened to the more part that advised to depart? What happened to the master and owner of the ship, knowing what he's talking about more than the man of God, perceiving, discerning that there would be much harm and damage? And so not long after, and then verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. What about that? And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed, Paul included himself, we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Now listen, verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Boy, that's a turn of events. That's a change of the message. I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. What powerful words. Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And verse 26 is helpful too. I mean, it don't sound like it, but it is. Howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. That is, God is going to use this storm to direct us to a specific and certain island. And we know in chapter 28 that island was called Melita. And if you've got maps in the back of your Bible, and most of you do, you ought to look and find Melita. You can't even hardly see it. It's so small. But God used a storm that they could not control. The storm, they couldn't even control the ship. But yet God used that storm to navigate them with precise precision of accuracy to get them to land upon a certain island. And that island we know in chapter 28 was covered with barbarous people that needed a witness, that needed God to work in their life, and so he did. But I'm interested in this passage on, you know, just basically the help that Paul got and the value that is placed upon, listen now, upon making a spiritual decision in the storm. When it said there, verse 21, but after long abstinence, after long fasting, and Paul believed not only in fasting but also in praying, and we find here that Paul got some major help when he made a spiritual decision in the time of a storm. It was still dark. The storm was still raging. The ship, Brother Dave, was still out of control. And it looked, and the previous verse said, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But yet Paul made a spiritual decision to meet with God. Well, I'm going to tell you, friend, how quickly you turn to making a spiritual decision in a storm determines whether you're getting help or not. It reveals what kind of spiritual shape you're in. But I just want to give you these simple truths. Notice verse 23, the word for. He just gave them a good report in verse 22. He said, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now I'm going to tell you, friend, that's some good things to hear in the time of a storm. Because in verse number 20, they all hoped that they should be saved was gone. It didn't look like they were going to make it. And then now, Paul steps up and says, be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life. That's the part that would have encouraged me. I keep remembering that. When you see the ship falling to pieces and falling apart, you know, and you're having to swim for it and some on broken pieces and all that, I'd still be reminded, God's man said, God told him there would be no loss of any man's life. We may struggle, but we're not going to sink. Amen. For there stood by me this night. The word for is a word that assigns a reason. He didn't just flippantly say verse 22. He based verse 22 on verse 23. And that's let us know that because he starts out with the word for. The word for means assigning a reason. Because of that, I can now say this. This is why. That's what the word for means. This is why. Well, listen, Paul was basing his encouragement of be of good cheer and that there would be no loss of any man's life, but of the ship, he was basing that on what he was getting ready to say. And that's what I want to look at tonight. What was it he was getting ready to say? And see how important it is to you. What was the first thing he said? For there stood by me. How do you put a price tag on that? For there stood by me, and he didn't mention anybody that was on board the ship. Chances are Luke might have been with him. Chances are Luke might have been with him. But it didn't say, for there stood by me Luke. Or there stood by me the master of the ship. Or there stood by me the centurion. Or there stood by me and list. You know, there was 276 on board the ship with him. He could have named several of them. He probably knew who they were. But he didn't say they were standing by me. He said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. The first thing that helped me this week was this, the comforting presence of God. The comforting presence of God there stood by me this night. I like it, the fact that Paul didn't say, for there stood by us. Paul made it personal. He said, for there stood by me. Aren't you glad God is a personal God? On Wednesday, when Brother Fultz goes into surgery, there's a point there that Miss Candy can't go any further. And Cameron and Logan can't go any further. But there's not a point to where God is said that you can't go in here, you're not allowed, you're not permitted. Amen. And God don't have to get permission to go into where you and I cannot even go. Well, I'm glad for the comforting presence of the Lord. The Bible said, there stood by me this night. I looked at that word stood by, those words stood by. And it means, I don't want y'all to get too blessed by this, sarcastically saying, there stood by me means to be at hand. Woo! To be at hand is a statement that identifies that God is close by. When others weren't close by, when others couldn't be counted on, when others weren't dependable, when others were falling apart, there stood by me this night the angel of God. Oh yes, stood by means to be at hand. It means to be ready. Oh, don't get too happy right there. And there stood by me, meaning it not only to be at hand, but to be ready. God never has to get ready. He's always ready. If you have to get ready, then that means that there's a spot there that you're not ready. God is never not ready to help you. Amen. Stood by means to be at hand or to be ready to aid. A-I-D, to aid. God said, there stood by me. Paul said, there stood by me. One that wants to aid. The one that wants to assist. The definition goes on. To assist. You want some more of the definition? I thought you did. The word stood by means to stand beside us. To stand beside of. And then here's a good one in the definition now, the Strong's definition. Here it is. It means to exhibit. How many knows what an exhibit is? An exhibit, just to give you a definition of that, just simply means to expose to view. It means to manifest or to display. Can I put it in some words, maybe it'd help you? Paul experienced God in the storm. Paul not only experienced God, he encountered God in the storm. God didn't need a boat to get to the boat. He didn't need a plane. He didn't need some kind of access route. Right, amen. Hallelujah. It don't get too dark. It don't get too dangerous to shut God out. Amen. There stood by me the comforting presence of God. Well, I like that. To expose, to exhibit means to expose to view or to manifest or display. Stood by, for there stood by, here's some more of that definition, for there stood by me this night means to stand before, to stand by, to stand here, to stand up, and to stand with. Now what was it you said your problem was? Isn't there consolation when you can look around and see somebody that's able, that's standing with you, that's standing for you, that's standing by you, that's standing up for you? Amen. Isn't it a help, even on a human level? Isn't it a help, a blessing to see somebody else that's there, that's with you and that's for you and all of that? But how much more? How much more is that magnified when the one we're talking about is not a human being with limitations? Amen. But it's the God of heaven with no limitations. Amen. For there stood by me. How much does it enhance the meaning here when it says there stood by me? Not just there stood by, but there stood by me. Paul was experiencing a personal, intimate encounter with God in the worst storm of his life. We're entering into stormy days. We're entering into stormy times, without a doubt. But I'm glad the presence of God can be counted on. God is saying by that statement, there stood by me, God is saying, I am here. How important is here when you are going through it? How many's with me tonight? How important is here when your here is a mess? How important is here when your here is filled with all kinds of uncertainty? Oh yeah, thank God. There stood by me. God is saying, you can count on me. God is saying, by that statement, it's not too dark or difficult for me to not be faithful to you. I don't want y'all to hurt yourself tonight, getting too excited. God is letting us know right there, there stood by me. Let it be recorded in the scripture so you and I can be helped with it in this hour tonight. There stood by me this night. There stood by me this night. You can count on me. I'll be faithful. I'll be faithful. God is standing by Paul. Boy, this got good to me this week. This helped me. God standing by Paul in that storm was not a matter or result of Paul praying. Show me where Paul asked the Lord to show up. You know why he showed up? When something is promised, you don't have to pray for it. You only have to claim it. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to pray, Lord, be with us. Though that gets prayed a lot. We all hear that prayed a lot. Lord, be with us. You don't have to ask the Lord to be with us. He has done vowed that. He has done promised that. He has covenanted with us. And that the fact is that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We don't have to pray for that. We just claim it and thank God for it. There stood by me this night. That's helping me again. I'm telling you, it's helping me. what God promises, he is also able to perform. Paul experienced God in the worst storm of his life. Number two, not only the comforting presence of God, number two, what helped me this week, and I mean it personally, helped me this week was the claimed possession of God. Now that this right here may not be as prone to shout about as the first point. What do you mean the claimed possession of God? For there stood by me this night the angel of God, here it is, whose I am. Brother Kyle, right there is where a lot of people gets off the spiritual help. But what better time to resort to the fact that I am not my own, Miss Stacy, than when I'm going through the darkest storm of my life and it seemed like it's questionable whether we're going to make it and all hope has been taken away. Isn't that a great time to go back and get some help on the fact that I am not my own? I've been bought with a price. I belong to the God of heaven. Oh, yes. Hallelujah, Lord. Woo, that's helping me again. Whose I am, Lord. I didn't choose this storm. Paul even told him, don't do it. Don't sail. I perceive it's going to be with much harm and danger. Don't do it. And they didn't listen. But guess what? Paul had to go through the storm anyway. He didn't choose it. He tried to get everybody to avoid it, but they wouldn't listen. And so he was in the ship as well, and he was experiencing all that everybody else was experiencing, even though he was saved. He was experiencing everything as well, the darkness, the difficult, the dangers. That makes it even harder sometimes, isn't it? When you're dealing with secondhand storms. When you deal with storms that you didn't choose, that you tried to avoid, that you tried to get others to avoid, and they wouldn't listen, and the next thing you know, you're dealing with the hurt, you're dealing with the discouragement, you're dealing with all that. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, God don't like that. God dealt severely in the Old Testament with people that discouraged the hearts of the brethren. Them 10 spies that came back and said, we can't do it. We're not able to do it. Two saying, Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. Thank God we can do it. Amen. We can conquer Canaan because God gave that to us. But the 10 discouraged the heart of the people by saying, we can't do it. There's giants over there. We're grasshoppers in their sight. Brother, I'm going to tell you, friend, it's a dangerous thing to discourage the heart of somebody. Amen. The comforting presence of God, the claimed possession of God in the storm, can you still say that? Lord, I belong to you. I don't know about this storm, but I belong to you. I'm owned by you. I am your possession. Brother Henry, would that not help us in the storm to think about that? Amen. Because who is more interested in their possession than the owner? There was the master. There was the master and owner of the ship in verse 11. Was he not concerned about his ship? Did he not care about his ship? Oh, yeah. You can find there when there was much damage came to it in verse 16 and much work come by there. Guess what that master did? He pulled that big ship into a haven there and got it frapped. Y'all remember us preaching on being frapped? He got it frapped. And you know why? The owner. Oh, I've never seen that till just now. The owner of the ship was caring about the ship. And when it was tore up, he wanted to fix it. When it was becoming beaten and battered, he wanted to bring about helps. But Paul had an owner. Oh.
Paul had an owner. Are you listening? And far above the masters of the ship and owner of the ship, caring about the ship. Are you listening? How much more does the God of heaven care about one of his youngins that is in a storm? Hallelujah, Lord. Can you say that tonight? Now, I'm going to tell you the reason I'm asking that is because the storms can change your mind about that. It don't change the fact. It don't change the fact, but it can change you being blessed by that. Amen. If you're not careful, I'm going to preach right there in a second. If you're not careful, you'll let storms cause you to take matters into your own hands, to bring yourself back into, as it were, your ownership, to where you start calling the shots over your life. If there's anything that happens in a storm, is that it encourages selfishness. And selfishness doesn't say, Lord, I'm yours. The selfishness makes all the decisions based on what I deserve, the entitlement mentality and so forth. We know God owns us. I wonder how many of us are living like that. Amen. Anyway, so there's not only the comforting presence of God, the claimed possession of God, that is, God, I'm reminding myself and I'm saying to you, I'm yours. Whose I am. Whose I am. And there's help can be had with that. That means you can trust Him. That means you can trust Him. You may not know what He's doing. You may not know the whys and the what fors, but you can find great trust, great comfort, great consolation in the fact that I belong to Him and He loves me far more than I love Him. Say amen right there. If He will pay the price that He paid, Brother Aaron, with His darling son, Jesus Christ, to purchase you and to buy you and to redeem you, I promise you He cares about you. Does Jesus care? Boy, if I could sing that, I'd cut loose on it. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes. He cares. There's great help to be had in the presence of God and in the possession of God. Just, Lord, you own me, and I'm going to start acting like it. I'm going to start thinking like it. Lord, you own me. Isn't there help there? Praise God. I mean, listen, if your car breaks down, God help you. But now if my car breaks down, that's a whole different story. I mean, I hate it that yours tears up. I hate it that, you know, you're on the side of the road and all that. But now when it's my car, the one that I own, the one that I paid for, the one that that belongs to me, that's registered to me. See, I'm registered to God. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm registered to Him. He bought me. How much more does He care? Let's move on. Number three. Not only do we find great help in the time of a storm through the comforting presence of God and the claimed possession of God, but then thirdly, there is the continued purpose of God. Whose I am and whom I serve. He didn't say served with a D. He didn't put it in past tense. You know, whom I used to serve back years ago before the storm. No, Paul is putting it in the present tense, even in the storm. Lord, not only you're standing by me and I am belonging to you, whose I am and whom I serve. Lord, I want you to know that even in the storm, I'm still serving you. Even in the dark times, I'm still serving you, Lord. I'm still serving you. I'm not serving self. Now the storm will make you selfish if you're not careful. And you'll start serving self. You'll start serving circumstances. And you'll start serving that hopeless attitude. Why me? And why now? And why this? And will it ever get any better? And will it ever go back to normal? And what hope do I have of the future? And will I ever have a family? And will this and that and the other? And you could add to that. But oh, there's great comfort that when you say, Lord, not only do I belong to you, but I'm continuing to serve you in the present tense. Well, that's great. Whose I am and whom I serve. I think it's worth noting there, and I'm going to move on. I think it's worth noting that Paul said he was serving a whom. Don't you think that's important? If you're not careful, you'll serve a what. Your service will be going toward a thing, material things, financial things, social things. Whom I serve. Number four, not only we find great comfort and help in the comforting presence of God, the claimed possession of God, the continued purpose for God, that is, we continue to serve. We ought to just go ahead and tell our flesh tonight that I'm not allowing the storms of life to change my mind about being a servant of the Lord. And the storm does change a lot of people's minds. I don't like it. And I believe it's indicated through this passage of Scripture here. Paul didn't like it. Because he used the pronouns we and us and our. He included himself in the hopelessness. Amen. He included himself in all of that. The continued purpose of God. Lord, we're not quitting. We're not going to quit. We're not going in reverse. We're going to continue to serve you. Number four, not only the continued purpose for God, but also in verse 24, there is the consoling proclamation of God. The consoling proclamation of God. Look at verse 24. Let me read verse 23 with it. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, comma. Oh, that's good. Brother, you know what I'm in danger of doing a lot of times? Of putting a period where God puts a comma. Period means what, you English people? The thought stops. I said all I wanted to say in that sentence or whatever. But a comma, come on, y'all help me now. I hated English, and you can probably tell that. But a comma says, I'm not done yet. I'm still talking. So if we're not careful, we'll want to put a period right there at the end of verse 23, whose I am and whom I serve, but there's not a period there. There's a comma there. And guess what follows it? Whose I am and whom I serve, saying. Better listen up. God's fixing to say something. Oh, yes. God's fixing to say some more. What is he fixing to say? Fear not, Paul. He didn't have to use the word Paul. He was already talking to him. God's already there, stood by me. So God's real close. God's real personal. God's real intimate. There stood by me the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Did that mean anything to Paul in that circumstance? Fear not, Paul. Now why, Miss Vicki, why would he say fear not, Paul, if Paul was not fearing? If we're not careful, we'll put Paul, and he was probably no doubt the greatest Christian in the New Testament. Probably, no doubt. If we're not careful, we'll put him way up there somewhere. But why, Miss Stacy, would God say to Paul, personally call him by name, and say, fear not, Paul, if Paul didn't have some fear in his heart? And when he said in verse 20, All hope. Well, let's read it. For neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Up until that moment, no matter how dark it was, no matter how difficult it was, there was a measure of hope. There was a measure of hope. But God let it get to where it was hopeless. God let it get to where there was no answer but Him. No help but Him. No hope but Him. He let it get as far gone as it could get, so that when He would move in that situation, everybody would have to say, God did that. Paul didn't do that. The master of the ship didn't do that. The owner didn't do that. The centurion didn't do that. Oh no, God has done this work. You say, preacher, it's hopeless. It looks hopeless. According to this, that's a good time for God to move. That's a good time for God to move. Is that not right? Oh yeah, so there's the consoling proclamation of God. Fear not, Paul. God communicated with Paul even when the wind was blowing and it was dark and no doubt loud. I'm sure most of y'all have been down to the ocean. Not the beach, but the ocean. And those waves crashing and that wind blowing and howling and whistling, you can't hear nothing. Somebody standing beside of you talking, you can't hear them. But when God speaks, the wind and the racket and the noise of your life has to bow out, and you are be able to hear the voice of your shepherd without any difficulty. God was communicating with Paul in the storm. God wants to communicate with you in the storm. That's why we need to focus our attention of getting help in the Word of God. How many times have we not done that? And we closed our Bible and we started trying to imagine, we started listening to our feelings, and we started listening to imaginations, and we was trying to figure it out. And did that ever help us? No. But when we went to the Word and the Word said something that seemed to be completely contradictory to our storm, but yet it sent peace to our heart. Amen. Miss Stacy going through with her and her family's going through with her daddy. And hurt, hard times. Listen, I've done been through that with mom and dad, both. I'm telling you, friend, that's tough. That's hard things to go through. Feels like part of you is dying, and I guess probably is. Biologically, there's probably part of you is dying when your mom dies or when your dad dies. But boy, I'm thankful that God can communicate with us in the storm. So there is the consoling proclamation. And then, look at this, number 5, there is the confirmed plan of God. Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Notice that statement. Now, why is that so meaningful? God promised him in chapter 23, and we're in chapter 27. Chapter 23, verse 11, God promised Paul that he was going to stand before Caesar, that he was going to Rome. And in chapter 28, is where, and he actually ends up at Rome in chapter 28 in verse 16. What about that? This, I call this the confirmed plan of God. Paul, the storm did not change my plan. I told you before, you're going to Rome. He even used the word must. Thou must. Where does it say that? Verse 24. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And that word must means it's necessary. It's needful. It ought to be and it should be. And it will be. Paul, the storm's not going to stop my plan. The storm is not going to stop my purpose. Thank God tonight for the confirmed plan of God. I need to hear that in the storm. That didn't make it any more so, Brother Fultz. Chapter 23, verse 11, God told him, you're going to Rome. That is, God says it once. That's all he needs to say. But aren't you glad that God knows our frame? He knows that we're but dust, and he knows how much we need God to help us. And so a lot of times, he will tell you again what he has told you before because you need it again. Don't doubt in the dark what God has said to you in the light. The confirmed plan of God. And then look at the consequences. This would be number whatever. I don't really have this wrote down. Verse 24. Look at the consequence. I don't know how to even put that in this outline, but it'll work. Look at it. You can figure it out when you get home. Say amen right there. This is an add-on. Look at verse 24. He said, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. What if Paul hadn't have prayed? What if Paul had not have made a spiritual decision and a spiritual reaction in the time of a storm and went and got alone with God? What if Paul hadn't have done that? Chances are them 276 that sailed with him could have been lost in the storm and would have died and went to hell. But one man made a spiritual decision when it didn't feel like it, made a spiritual decision, I'm going to pray about this matter, I'm going to go meet with God, fear's not helping, come on now, fear's not helping me, thinking about the hopelessness is not helping me, I want to go talk to my God, I want to get a word from God, I want to get in the presence of God. And he went and got with God, and God helped him. God helped him, amen. He said, I want to tell you, Paul, God's going to give you all of them that sail with thee. No doubt that probably meant I'm going to spare their life physically. They're not going to die in this storm. They're not going to die. The ship's going to fall to pieces, but there's not going to be any loss of any man's life that sails with us. God has given them to you. But I believe it's more than that. And I'm going to tell you why I believe it's more than that. Because already God had done told them what God had put in his heart. There shall not be any loss of any man's life save the ship. The ship's going under. The ship's going to be falling apart in pieces. But nobody. So God's already told him that. So what is this additional statement? I believe it's a spiritual thing. It's not that he's, Brother McCarricker, it's not that he's saying once again, okay, you know, all of them that sails with you physically is going to be spared. No, I believe it is. I believe it is because Paul prayed, made a spiritual decision in the time of a storm to pray, to do something that does work. God says, I'm going to let you have every one of them, and I believe that meant he's going to win them to Jesus. They're not just going to be spared physically and not die in the storm, but I'm going to let you win every one of them to Jesus. Amen. I believe that is proven there. I believe that's proven. If it was just a physical thing, I'm going to spare their life. You know, it would just be saying again what Paul had already told them. But I believe it was a little deeper than that. How important it is for you and I to make spiritual decisions of reaction to a storm. You never know how many people's lives is going to be affected by it. Just like, Brother Henry, that if we were to quit in the storm. Think about it. Think about this. What if Paul had quit in that storm? Can you name one other man in the Bible that was the apostle to the Gentiles? Can you name one? Name another one. I don't know of another one. So if Paul would have quit in that storm, who would have brought the gospel to us, or would there be anybody that would have brought the gospel to the Gentile world? So it does matter what your attitude is and reaction to and your response to a storm, a major storm in your life. If you make a carnal decision, which caters to the flesh, or if you make a spiritual decision that thinks more about the will of God and the future and other people, and we are in stormy times like I've never seen. And I'm not, I know I say that a lot, and I don't mean to say that a lot just for the sake of saying it, but I'm telling you, I've never seen a beat. I've been saved a little over 40 years, and I've never seen anything on the scale that we're seeing. I've never seen it before. And I believe you could say that as well. Especially some of you that's been saved a long time, you could say, I've never seen it like this. I've never seen what we're seeing. But it don't matter how dark it gets, that does not change God's faithfulness. I wrote this down. Let me see if I can find it right here. I know, Lord help, preacher, surely leave your Bible closed. Listen, I wrote this down right here. I wrote this down. The storm, if I can read my own writing, the storm did not change the authority of God. The storm did not change the attention of God. He knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly the detail. It did not change his awareness. It did not change his ability. It did not change his abiding. It did not change his access. That Paul could pray even in the storm and have access. I like this one. The storm did not change the accuracy of God as he used that storm, as I said earlier, to place them exactly on a certain island where God would use Paul in a big way to win those barbarous people to the Lord. When you're in a storm, you ought to just look at it like this. God may be aiming me at a specific person or God's trying to navigate me to get me. They could have never navigated, no matter how professional they were, they could have never navigated their way through that storm, even if Melita was their destiny to start with. They would have never made it because they would have been blown every which way and every direction. And they went as far as 600 miles off course to land where God wanted them to land. You and I may be able to say at times, I didn't plan this. I never planned on none of this happening. But amen, I'm glad there's one above the storm. There's one in the storm. There was one before the storm. There's going to be one after the storm. And it's the same one. And his name is God. Amen. And he's able with have precision aim, precision accuracy. He's able to chart your course. He's able to, amen, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's able to, amen, to get in so in tune with you that he chooses and places your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You say, oh, preacher, I just wound up and got saved one day. Yeah, I just happened to walk in that church and sit on that pew and no. Acts chapter number 9. God told Paul, it is hard for thee to kick against what? The pricks. Yeah, that's that sharp object that works from behind the scenes. When you start veering off course, there's that sharp pointed answer of prayer.
and you turn back and you don't really know all about why you turned back. You don't really know why you didn't pursue that any further. Oh, my goodness. You really don't know why that you didn't go on that way any further. It looked good and was feeling good, and boy, it was going to suit the flesh, but there was just some kind of just a little discomfort. There was a little poke. There was a gouge. There was a something there. Amen. You didn't know it, but there was providence going on behind the scene. Amen. Hallelujah. You didn't just wind up. You didn't just accidentally be where you needed to be and the preacher preaching what you needed to hear. And no. That was a process of providence. God was working in your life. Amen. And you even didn't like it. You would find yourself kicking against the prick. You would find yourself, I don't like that. I wanted to go to that party. I wanted to continue on down the broad road. You were just kicking, and God was a working, and God was a moving, and God was answering prayer, and you was a kicking against it. But then when you got in that old-fashioned altar, wherever it was, and you got saved, guess what stopped? The kicking. Woo! It's not your kicking anymore. You found out while the whole thing was arranged, how God was working in your life and God answering prayer. Bless the Lord. And that, listen, that charting, directing, guiding ability of God doesn't stop when you get saved.